Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier in Luke chapter 15. Max Lucado refers to the time whenever he became a Christian, and he describes it in the means of what he was wearing, and he says this: "Surely God is impressed with my garments, I often thought. Occasionally I strutted into his presence so that he would compliment the self-tailored wear. He never spoke. His silence must mean admiration, I convinced myself. But then my wardrobe began to suffer. The fabric of my trousers grew thin. My best work started coming unstitched. I began leaving more undone than done, and what little I did was nothing to boast about. No problem, I thought. I'll work harder. But working harder was a problem. There was a hole in my coat of convictions. My resolve was threadbare. A cold wind cut into my chest. I reached up to pull my hat down firmly, and the brim ripped off in my hands. Over a period of a few months, my wardrobe of self-righteousness completely unraveled. I went from tailored gentlemen's apparel to beggar's rags. Fearful that God might be angry at my tattered suit, I did my best to stitch it together and cover my mistakes. But the cloth was so worn, and the wind was so icy, I gave up. I went back to God. Where else could I go? On a wintry Thursday afternoon, I stepped into his presence, not for applause, but for warmth. My prayer was feeble. I feel naked. You are, God said, and you have been for a long time. What he did next, I'll never forget. I have something to give you, he said. He gently removed the remaining threads and then picked up a robe, a regal robe, the clothing of his goodness. He wrapped it around my shoulders. His words to me were tender. My son, you are now clothed with Christ." Isn't that a beautiful way that he used to refer to his salvation? Realizing that the clothing of self-righteousness that he had worn throughout his life was not sufficient to make him right with God, and that he needed instead to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I wonder today, how do you understand salvation? I wonder, do you picture it as coming to God with this list of your sins and bringing them to God? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that salvation is not about a list, but about a love. Or do you see salvation as a book of all of your positive attributes, and maybe included in that book other people's negative attributes? Is that how you see salvation? Well, then this morning, I also want you to see that salvation is not about a bookkeeper, but about a brother. So salvation isn't about a list, but about a love. And it isn't about a bookkeeper, but about a brother. Let's unravel those two things this morning. Salvation is not about a list, but about a love. If I were to ask each one of you what is involved in repentance, you would probably include some of the following in your sentences. You may well say to me, well, it's about saying sorry for the sins that you have committed. You may say that salvation is about naming your sins individually to God. Or you may say salvation is about turning away from your sins and following God. Or you may include in it, salvation is about living a life that pleases God. And if you were to say any or all of those things, you would be absolutely right. Repentance is about all of those. However, repentance is more than just that. It's more than just reading off a list of sins and asking God to forgive you. It's more than that, but it's not less than that. I want you to think about the older brother for a moment or two. The father comes out to see him. He won't go into the party for his younger brother who's come home. And he begins this conversation with his father about how he feels hard done by. And he says in verse 29, he says, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I never disobeyed your command. Here the older son is putting together his list of complaints to his father. And he refers to how he has slaved for the father all of these years. And he more or less says in the mix that he is without fault as far as obedience to the father is concerned. Yet as we discovered the past few weeks, he is just as lost as the younger brother is. Well, the younger brother went away from home. He wasted his inheritance on wild living, whilst the younger son remained at home and he continued plowing and milking and doing all of the work on the farm that he needed to do. But both sons were equally lost. One was lost far away, and one was lost right at home. In fact, whilst the younger one repents and enjoys the feast, the older one, as we leave him in the story, is still outside, if you like, in the cold. And yet he says that he has remained obedient. And the father in this story doesn't contradict him. The father doesn't say, but son, do you not remember such and such a day? I told you to do this and you did that. No, the father doesn't contradict him. And it would seem that as far as morality was concerned, this elder son had that sussed. So what's the problem with the elder brother? Why is it that he doesn't experience the father's feast? Well, surely it's an issue of pride. For that elder brother, it was all about him. Do you see what I've done? Do you see how I have slaved for you? I deserve not just a goat. I deserve a fattened calf for me and for my friends. I have done all of this and this is what I have earned. These are my rights. He uses the moral record to put the father and others in his debt, to control them and to get what he wants them to do. You see, the very good things that he does for the wrong reason. And so his list doesn't get him in the feast. The problem is that he doesn't serve the Father out of relationship. He doesn't serve the Father for the Father's sake. He serves the Father for his own sake. And elder brothers think that the list of their good deeds has earned them a place of favor with the Father. But as we saw last week, the good things they do aren't for the Father, but for themselves. In Hosea 6, verse 6, the Lord reminds us, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He says to the people of Israel, he says, look, you can come to me with your sacrifices, but I know that your hearts are far from me. And I would prefer that when you bring those sacrifices, it is from a heart that loves me. It is with a heart that is right. Now, you ladies, I want you to use your imagination for a minute or two this morning. Now, for some of you, it's going to require more imagination than for others. But I want you to imagine that your husband comes home to you with a bunch of flowers. Is that hard to imagine, ladies? I have to say, men, there's an awful lot of nodding heads. It's hard to imagine. Some of them are scared to nod their heads, but they're nodding in their eyes. I can read them. But imagine your husband comes home with a bunch of flowers, and there's a message attached to the flowers. And the message reads a little like this. I know last year I forgot your anniversary. You never let me forget it. So to make sure I'm not in trouble this year, and to spare your incessant nagging, I lifted this bunch of daffodils and special offer in Tesco's. I hope this makes you happy. How would you feel, wives? Would you be happy with that? No, it just goes to prove you're never... No, sorry. You wouldn't be happy with that, and you would be just right not to be happy with that. What is the problem? Well, you've got this nice bunch of flowers. Even they weren't special offer in Tesco's. You got this nice bunch of flowers. So there's nothing wrong with the flowers. But the problem is that the gift is one of duty and not of love. It doesn't make you feel all warm and gushy inside. Sure, it doesn't. I got this just to stop your incessant nagging. Well, that really ain't going to go down terribly well. And I would say that the husband would have a couple of black eyes after that, and he would well deserve them. So it doesn't make you feel warm and gushy. Instead, you feel empty and rather sad. And you'd have been better without the flowers in the first place. So whilst repentance does involve us naming our sins to God, it is more about the attitude of our hearts than about the words that we use. You know, there have been times whenever I've had the privilege of sitting with folk as they come to trust in the Lord. And the tears have been running down their cheeks. And they go to speak, but there's almost nothing that comes out, at least nothing terribly legible that you can make out. But I know that their hearts are feeling the burden of their sin. I know that their hearts are filled with a desire to get right with God. I know that their hearts are in the right place. And even though they can't quite form the words, I know the desire of their hearts. And the Lord knows the desire of their hearts. You see, repentance is not about a list. At least not on its own. But it's about a love. Let me ask you this morning. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself? Or is your faith, if I can call it that, about this list of do's and don'ts that you think should gain you a place in God's favor? Then you need to come to Christ. You need to love him with your heart. And you need to live with a desire to please him, not out of duty, but out of love. It's not about a list, but about a love. And secondly, it's not about a bookkeeper, but a brother. Now, I know we've been looking at this parable of the lost sons for the past few weeks, but there are other parables in Luke chapter 15, and maybe it's been a wee bit remiss of me that we haven't looked at these as well. But there is a relevance to this, and Jesus tells these three parables, I believe, together, and the reason is that he has something that he is wanting to point out, particularly to the Pharisees about whom we read in verse 1. The Lord has something that he wants to say. For example, he tells them about the lost sheep. We know this story about the lost sheep, don't we? 100 sheep. The shepherd stands there and he counts out 99 of them and he realizes that there is one of the sheep that is lost. So what does he do? He goes and he searches for the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes home and he throws a party. and he brings everybody in. This sheep that was lost is brilliant. You're with me. I think you could be standing up here preaching this sermon as well. Then he goes on to the second story. Second story is about a woman who has 10 coins, but she loses one of the coins. So one of the coins is, and the woman searches, and she finds the lost coin. And as soon as she finds the lost coin, she calls in all of her relatives and friends, and they have a Kaylee. See, you got to keep with me. And the story there is that the coin was, but is, okay, terrific. We're flying. Now the third parable tells us about a son who heads off into the distance. So the son is, but there's a difference in this parable. Remember in the other two? Sheep was lost, and the farmer searched for it. The coin was lost, and the woman. Now there's two sons in this parable, and we're told that one son is, and the other son doesn't search. You see, those who were listening to this story would instantly have thought to themselves, following on after the first two parables, they would have thought, surely this elder son is going to be a good brother to the one who is lost, and he's going to go out and he's going to search for him. But he doesn't in the story. And that would have been a shock to their systems. They would have known the story of Cain and Abel. You remember the story, don't you? How the elder brother kills the younger brother, and the Lord comes to Abel and says, or comes to Cain and says to him, Cain, tell me, where is your brother Abel? Do you remember what the brother said? It's on the screen. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, why did he say this? Well, I think he said it not just out of a sense of guilt that he had committed murder, but I believe he says it out of a sense of guilt that he should have been protecting his younger brother rather than killing him. You see, elder brothers had a responsibility for their younger siblings. And it should still be the case today. For those of you who are elder brothers or sisters, you still are responsible for your younger brothers or sisters. Do you hear that? Yeah? That means you can look after them and support them and give them money, but never tell them what to do. I'm a younger brother, so I'm bound to say that. The elder brothers have this responsibility. But here we see an elder brother who doesn't fulfill his role. Instead of going out to find his younger brother, we find instead he sits at home and he begins to tot up the record. It's as though he's sitting with a book in front of him, and on one page he lists all of his brother's misdeeds, and on the other side he lists all of his good attributes. And it's as though he's sitting there and he's taking record of all that is happening. He's keeping a book, if you like. But I want to tell you that repentance is not about bookkeeping, but about a brother. The story is told of two Chinese brothers who lived in Chinatown just after the turn of the last century. One brother, the elder of the two, was a very honest and hard-working individual, while the younger brother was rebellious and often associated with the riffraff of the city. One night, the young brother got involved in a fight. And the fight turned nasty, and the younger brother took out his knife and he stabbed his opponent to death. Hearing the police approaching the scene, he ran away and he ran to his home. And as he ran inside the house to his own room, he took off his shirt that was covered with blood and he put on a clean shirt and he headed out through the door so that he could hide. The elder brother, hearing the commotion, went into his brother's bedroom and saw the bloodied shirt on the ground, and he put two and two together. At that moment, he could hear the police banging on the door, and he took off his own shirt, and he put on his brother's shirt covered with blood. The police came into the house. They arrested the elder brother. They put him in prison. They tried him, and eventually they executed him for a crime that he did not commit. The wayward young man was allowed to go free because the guiltless had suffered for the guilty. That's what older brothers do. That's what they do. This is what the elder brother in this parable should have done. He should have gone to his father. And he should have said to him, "Father, my younger brother has been a fool and now his life is in ruins, but I will go and look for him and bring him home. And if the inheritance is gone, as I expect, I'll bring him home back into the family at my expense." That's what the Jews would have expected of the elder brother. Indeed, it is only at the brother's expense that the younger son could come home. Some read this parable and they say that there's no cost involved in repentance. But they've misread the parable if they reach that conclusion. When this younger son comes home, it is at the expense of the elder brother. The forgiveness for the younger brother is free and unconditional to him, but it cost the elder brother. The father couldn't reinstate the younger brother, except that the elder brother should pay. Verse 31, the father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The younger son has already frittered away his third of the estate. Now to bring him back in, to put the robe in his back and the ring in his finger and the sandals on his feet and to bring him into the home means that it's going to cost the elder brother. Now Jesus here is putting forward a flawed elder brother in this story. And he's inviting us to yearn for a true elder brother. What's missing from the first two parables, or what's in the first two parables and missing in the third, the Lord is wanting us to see that we do have a true elder brother. An elder brother who didn't just come from a far country, but who left heaven to come to earth. An elder brother who is prepared not just to pay a finite amount of money, but an infinite cost to his own life, because our debt is so much greater. And he paid the price. Forgiveness always costs a price. Think of Jesus, stripped naked of his robe and his dignity so that we could be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an outcast so that we who are sinners could be brought into God's family through grace. There was no way for the Heavenly Father to bring us in except at the expense of our true elder brother. Are you with me in this? Do you see why Jesus is the true elder brother? That grace that we see in Christ ought to change us forever. It should change our outlook on life. I want you to come with me in the last minute to one of the North American deserts. There you will see two birds over the same desert. One is a vulture and the other is a hummingbird. The vulture, as it swoops overhead, sees nothing but rotting meat. That's all that it's looking for. They thrive on that particular diet. The hummingbird is very different. The hummingbird ignores the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. We all do. Are you following after the ways of death today? Then you shall indeed have eternal death. But if you're searching for life, then it may be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not about a list, but it's about love. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. It's not about a bookkeeper. It's not about sitting and keeping this list and saying, when I get to see God, I'll be able to say to him, look at all of my good deeds. Let me into heaven. It's not about a list because that won't get you into heaven. It's not about bookkeeping. That won't get you into heaven. But it is about a brother, the true elder brother who loved us so much that he died for our sins on the cross. You see, the true elder brother is Jesus. And he paid the price to bring you and me into his feast. Have you got that salvation? Have you experienced that repentance? Do you know Christ personally as your Savior and your Lord? If not, before you go out of here today, ask Jesus to forgive you. Trust in what he did on the cross. And love him with your heart. Give your heart to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would apply your truth to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand who our true elder brother is, to appreciate what Jesus came to do for us, that he may bring us into a living relationship with you. We pray for anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus. Help them to confess their sins this morning. Help them, Lord, to give their hearts to you, to love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Lord, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would save souls here today, not for the glory of man or this church or this denomination, but only for the glory of our God, because salvation is all of you. We realize the Father in the story went out to meet that younger son. We realize that the Father in the story went out to meet the elder brother. And we know that salvation is of you from beginning to end. So touch and save souls here today as we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our elder brother, and our Lord. Amen.